Well, I think all of us could say that we are today, and the time that we're now living, we are seeing prophecy being fulfilled. You know, not too many people on the face of this earth see that. All they see is certain things happening in other parts of the world, and they don't understand why another nation is being formed in the Jerusalem area. Or is it two nations that are being formed, or two groups of people who want to actually rule that whole area, and they do not want the statement that was made concerning Jerusalem itself and showing that it is the capital of Israel? That causes what? That causes persecution. Did you know that? That causes the terrorists that are out there to be on the move whenever you see something like that happening. And the Middle East is something that we must keep our eyes on what's happening around the world. So many times, others which follow along with, and I'll explain as we go through here, who follow along with the terrorists, try to pick out and try to say that this is what's going to be happening, or that's going to be happening. And you have religious organizations around the world who are proposing to say that they know. Who are they following? Are they following the terrorists? Are they following God? There is a battle going on. That battle has been going on since the beginning. Of which religion you are going to follow, I am going to follow, the world is going to follow. And so terrorists were created to fight against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Abel, and all of those who faithfully, Enoch, who faithfully preached about the coming of Jesus Christ, as Enoch did way back in the very beginning. But what was so interesting about it is that you had the terrorists who came along. And guess what they were able to do during the period of time from Abel to Noah? You can read about it back there in Genesis 6 and verse 12. It says the way of God on the face of the earth had been totally destroyed. That's what the terrorists are after. That's why we see what's happening even now. When God says this is going to happen, when God says that he's going to give Abraham's seed the ability to rule the world, the ability to carry out his will, and to preach about what God stands for, and then along come the terrorists to tear it apart and try to destroy it all. That's what they are doing, and why you see what you're seeing happening right now in Jerusalem and other parts of the world. And it's the terrorists that are beginning to work and work hard, and those same terrorists have actually spread around the world. It's not just in the area of Jerusalem and that part of the world. That's where the center of it is, or should I say to the southern part there, because the terrorists actually focused in on two individuals, which I'll get to a little later, which you've already heard me say some things about it already anyway. And that's where their people live, and that's where the root of it is located, as far as where the terrorists come from. Let's go back to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter, and we find here the greatest terrorist that exists. Genesis, the third chapter, and beginning verse 1. It says, the serpent. Now we know who that's referring to, because it talks about in the book of Revelation, the serpent. The red serpent, that old devil called Satan, who has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. He deceived the whole world. He deceived it in the first part up to Noah's time. And Noah was the only one that God found at that time who was obedient to him and to his laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. Right now, I can tell you this ahead of time, that the Church of God, a worldwide association, will be facing terrorist attacks. Spiritual terrorists who will come along and try to tear down the truth. And to separate, you see, and to cause confusion, because that's what terrorism is all about. It's causing confusion and causing people not to live by God's laws any longer. That's what we're going to be facing. It's a spiritual battle that we're facing, even in the Church of God. So that's what Satan tried to do in the very beginning. Notice, here were the only two people that God had created and placed on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve. And right away, terrorists came in. What did this individual terrorist try to get them to do? Let's notice what it says. Now the serpent, or the devil, was more subtle. If you will notice in how the terrorists work, they are very subtle. And they strive, you see, to get people to disobey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Noah, and the God of Abel, and the God of Enoch, as I mentioned before. That's what they try to get to do. Then any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Yes, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Almost makes you want to say, why didn't you say, go fly a kite? You know what? Why did she say, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat." Now she was positive in that. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now notice how this terrorist began to function against that. And the serpent said, this terrorist said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now, there is around the world today what you call religion. And when you look into it and look into all the fashions of religions around the world, they're not afraid to go against God's law. You'll find that predominantly in the Christian world, you find people who keep Sunday, which is not the Sabbath. And God says, "Remember my Sabbath to keep it holy." They're not afraid. They're not afraid, you see, to keep another day. You'll find that all of God's laws are like that, that people will look at those things and see what God had to say and even what Jesus had to say to someone who talked to him, and he said, "Don't you realize and don't you know that it was said in the very beginning that you only have one wife?" And yet you'll find that in our society today, it's all confused, isn't it? And all as if they're in Christian churches that everything they do is okay. So you can see what the terrorists have done in the religious world, to get people away from God, even in so-called religion that supports, they say, Christ, and yet does not support his laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. So you can understand that confusion sets in all of a sudden. Satan said, "You shall not surely die." In fact, God has said that today. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. You're not going to die. I mean, God hasn't killed anybody yet. Look at all the people who are disobeying him. Look at all the people who are going against his laws, commandments, and statutes and judgment. But he hasn't killed them yet. That's because God's a merciful God, and he's waiting for us to stand the test of the tests that we receive. To stand, you see, the period of time that he gives us tests in to see whether or not we are going to obey him. He says, "For God does know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And, you know, that might have been a true statement, but it was the way it was worded, you see, was let me tell you something that God is not going to tell you. So he was gradually trying to get them away from following God and what God had to say. Maybe God didn't want to tell them that yet. Just like with our children, you know, when our children get up old enough, then we can tell them then the difference between good and evil. But as a newborn baby in the womb, coming out of the womb, that is, and being born maybe 6 months old, can you tell them the difference between good and evil at that point? There are times for all of these things. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree was desired to make one wise, that's interesting the way it was said there, was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The second statement I don't recognize as something people could actually see from the viewpoint of what we have in our society today. We saw just on the news media of people shooting and killing pigs, wild pigs, and eating them. To look at them, they're not good to look at, but they say, oh, but the meat is so delicious to taste. God said, do not eat the pig. You think people are going to listen to that? It tastes good. So you can understand how terrorists come in and begin to infiltrate all areas of our life today and try to bring in all kinds of things to get us away from God, to get us away from God. And so she desired to make one wise because she was told that. She was instructed that by the encyclopedia of that time. You think about that. Because we today are told a lot of things in the histories we have. Someone had mentioned one time concerning what was written in one of the Jewish encyclopedias and Josephus. Well, Josephus says this, and so we assume it must be correct. I'll give you an analogy of that today because we have listened now for the last, 3 months or whenever it's been, as far as all the things that had to do with the election and all of that. And you had all of these newscasters saying different things. Which newscaster do you believe said the truth or told you the right thing? And is that even still true to this day that we go through that? So what is truth? What is true? Make one wise. You could be wise in worldly ways. You want to be wise in worldly ways, doing things that the world dictates that we should be doing, or in the way that God says we're to do it. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And so therefore there's been all kinds of problems since that time with nudity and with the things that mankind has said rather than following what God said, because God was the one who actually instructed even Moses as far as dressing and people wearing clothes. That was intended even from the beginning. But you see, Satan jumped in ahead of time, didn't he, to try to get people away from God, in this case Adam and Eve, away from God. And verse 11 to me was one of the keys. He said, who told you that you were naked? So just eating of the tree wasn't necessarily what opened their eyes. Somebody said, you're naked. And it was Satan who instructed them that they were naked. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee you should not eat of? Absolutely they did, because you see, the one who told them that it was okay, their eyes would be open to what was good and bad. And but also, too, he continued to say to them afterwards, you're naked, and it's wrong for you to be naked. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to be naked, a husband and wife. Not at all. But later on, God gave rules and laws of nudity and also of nakedness, of not seeing nakedness in certain areas. And that could be applied to the physical flesh, or it could be applied to somebody's private life. Revealing everything about someone's private life is revealing the nakedness of that person's life. So we have to look at things a little differently than we do. And so, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Okay, he had an ending coming, didn't he? All the days that you're living, he had an end coming. So, what we find there then, he was the greatest, the most cunning, the most subtle, and that's what we're seeing today. And it seems to me that even in our world today and in our government and the United States of America, is that we are so blind to see anything. We're so blind to see what's happening before our very eyes because of the subtlety, or subtleness that is, of the enemy and the terrorists. They're busily working and tearing down, and it doesn't seem that we see it, that they're doing that. But they are doing it. And even in religious organizations, they don't see that Satan has come in and destroyed their ability to obey God's laws and commandments by other ideas and concepts. That's there with those. So that's what's happening today. We are thumbing our noses at God. Spiritually speaking, we're thumbing our noses at God, and we need to come out of that and realize that many today have been infiltrated by the outside sources which they begin to believe in, and some of it has actually caused separation in the very church of God. So we have to understand that it's those things that come along that cause those things to happen. If everyone totally believed and honored God by serving him and obeying all of his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, which has to do with the song we just got through singing, loving your brother and loving one another, the enemy could not come in. The enemy couldn't hurt us because we're still doing what God says to do. Now, if we stop doing what God says for us to do, then we're open, wide open to be destroyed by the adversary. So we have to make sure that our eyes are open continuously to what God says to do. And to recognize when we are walking away from God. Let's go to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Exodus, the 17th chapter. And let's notice the Israelites, the house of Israel that was baptized in the Red Sea, and to Moses as they came across. Exodus, the 17th chapter, and beginning in verse 2. Exodus 17, and beginning in verse 2. Notice what it says. Whereof the people did chide with Moses. Now, what was interesting to me, he had just given them his commandments and his laws and his statutes. And yet it says here, people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Who convinced them that God wasn't going to do that? And Moses said to them, why chide with me? Why are you tempting the Lord? Why are you tempting the Lord? And the people thirsted after water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt? Out of all of the sins of Egypt. And they weren't even keeping the Sabbath. God actually had to, when in the Mount Sinai area there, he actually had to rain down manna from heaven to even show them which day was the Sabbath. They had lost the Sabbath. Why did they lose the Sabbath? Because, you see, the enemy came along. The terrorists came along and took that away with infiltration of knowledge that was not true. And that's what happens in our lives as well. So, to kill us and our children and our cattle the thirst. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Now here was the representative of God who actually talked with God on the mountain and brought down the Ten Commandments for them. And they're ready to stone him. Why were they going to try to stone him? And so the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, take with you the elders of Israel and your rod where you smote the river. Take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock. That to me was interesting too as well, because the rock is mentioned a lot. And Jesus was the rock of the Old Testament. So Moses was actually standing on Jesus in that sense to carry out the responsibility that had to be done at that time. And they called the name of the place certain names there too. But notice verse 8. After that happened, and after they had that castigation of Moses, and in one sense the same against God too, because God, Moses was representing what God said. And then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. And Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim. And that's when Joshua chose out men to go out and fight against Amalek. And Moses said, I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. So the lesson is, don't get tired. Don't get tired. Don't get tired of holding your hands up. Don't get tired of believing what God says he will do. Even though time goes on and on and on and on, we still have to say God will intervene sooner or later, depending on what he wants to do with that. And you know the whole story there. In verse 14, after Joshua had, in verse 13, discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, notice what God said. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That was prophetically. It hasn't been done totally yet, because the Amalekites are still running around. And they are causing the terrorist movements. They're causing all of that to take place. And this is a parallel to it. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Goes on and on. So God, you know, it's like for instance, why didn't God totally get rid of Satan? Because he uses him. You think he used Amalek? Yes, he did. He used those others who were against to test the Israelites, and even to this day to test us who are Christians to see what we are going to do. And let's read a little further into it, because it helps us to understand what God has to say. Let's go back to Numbers, the 13th chapter. Numbers, the 13th chapter. And let's see what God said concerning Amalek. Numbers, the 13th chapter. And beginning in verse 25, Numbers 13, and beginning in verse 25, and this was after the heads of all of the tribes of Israel had gone into their promised land to spy it out and to see what they could do, etc. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days, verse 25. And verse 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and unto all of the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came to this land whither you sent us, and it is flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they brought back the fruit. huge things over their shoulders of grapes even, that kind of a thing. Nevertheless, the people be strong, they dwell in the land. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. What is that going to produce? What kind of language is that? What kind of language is that? With the cities and walked and very great, and moreover, we say the children of Anak is there. Oh, the giants are there too. Another obstacle. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south of there. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, if you look at that and you say, well, when you see that today, who has been giving problems? Who have become the terrorists against Israel on the west coast of that land? Who's been doing that? Those who dwell by the west. And what about even a little bit south of there called the Gaza Strip? They too are trying to knock down and to set themselves up as the rulers of the world, because the one who rules the world is going to be from Jerusalem. And we know that, spiritually speaking. So you can see how Satan works. Satan works, you see, with anything in and around Jerusalem, because that's where it's all going to be centered, is in that area of the world. And that's where all of these terrorists are going to come. And Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're able to overcome it. Now Caleb was what? A Jew? Look back over in Caleb of Judah, it says. Caleb says, let's get at them. And I think you'll find that's the attitude of the Jews today. You give them a problem, and they'll give you a bomb. I remember my wife and I, when they were building the Von Braun Center there in all of a sudden the name just slipped my brain where we were, in Alabama. And what happened was that Moshe Dayan was speaking in that center, and we went to see him. That's in Huntsville, Alabama. We went to see him, and I believe that it was Arafat who was at the back of the room, because they gave different ones an opportunity to ask questions. And so they asked Moshe Dayan at the time, they said, what are you going to do about Egypt? Because Egypt was beginning to give them trouble. The king of the south, as the Bible talks about, was beginning to give Jerusalem troubles. And Arafat said, she will be no more. And so he came back on and says, are you telling us that you have the A-bomb? That you have a bomb that's very powerful enough to do that? And Moshe Dayan said right back and said, I told you that she would be no more. So that was the answer that they would go with. And yet that all got out of kilter too as well, because when Moshe Dayan got back to Jerusalem, he had to face the fact of the Dome of the Rock, which was one of the Muslim holy places, that he had to make decisions concerning. You find this, by the way, in the history of the annals of Moshe Dayan. You will find that he had to make the decision that the Israelite people could not pray on that mount because it was a religious place for the Muslims. And I'll mention a little more about that later. But it was a matter of realizing, though, that all of a sudden, right in the middle of Jerusalem, right on the Temple Mount itself, was the enemy, was the terrorist movement to terrorize. So you can understand that God allowed even Satan into the Garden of Eden and allowed him to be there for a testing of Adam and Eve. So you remember this as we go along, that a lot of these things are tests to see whether we will obey God or we'll obey the terrorists and all the things that they're saying and doing, and calling God a liar and calling God someone who's not true. You will find that that's going to be happening from time to time in our lifetime too as well. So here was Caleb. But notice verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we are. And I'm sure Caleb would have said, well, are you saying they're stronger than God? You see, even to this day, would we say that? Would we send people over there and say, well, we can't go over there because they have the atom bomb, or they have the hydrogen bomb now, or they have a nuclear bomb now? What are we afraid of? We should back up God no matter what, and he'll back us up in what we do. So they brought up an evil report. So it calls it an evil report. It's a terrorist report, which people began to believe because they saw the giants there and they saw Amalek there. So guess what they did? Chapter 14, verse 1. It says, all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And if you murmur against Moses and Aaron, you're murmuring against God. And the whole congregation said to them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. They wanted to commit suicide, which is one of the characteristics of a terrorist. They'd convince some of those people to become terrorists too. We'd rather die. And so people have been blowing themselves up with bombs ever since if they're part of the terrorist movements. Or would God we died in the wilderness? So why has God, the Lord, brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better that for us to return to Egypt? Notice what they did then after that. We don't like the one that you set over us, God. We don't like Moses. We don't like Aaron, who are the Levitical line. We don't like them. So they said one to another, let us make us a captain. Let us choose somebody else and let's go back to Egypt. Let's follow the terrorist movements. And go back, you see, to following their gods. That's the only way we're going to be blessed, is to follow their gods. And that's whenever Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, because they thought that God was going to destroy them all at that time. If it hadn't been for Moses, he would have. Moses stood up for the people and asked God to be merciful. And God was. So you'll find that they began to do the things that most people do. And notice what Joshua did. And Joshua, verse 6, was an Ephraimite. He was from Joseph. He was one of the ones that later on established and helped establish, genetically, that is, the lineage on down, Ephraim and Manasseh, Great Britain, and United States of America. Because God had promised Abraham that his seed, because Jacob had laid hands, upon the head of Ephraim and Manasseh and blessed them to rule the world. He even gave them information that they would control and help the world to be a better place, which is what the church is doing today. The Church of God, a worldwide association, is trying to warn this world of the enemy and all of the terrorists that are out there, and help them to go through it and to recognize God will be with them no matter what. Yes, we will wind up being. Otherwise, we're saying, let us go back into the world rather than recognize that we're going to be a priest and a king with Jesus Christ to rule this world. See, Satan doesn't like that, and so he's going to do all in his power to try to get us going another direction and get us torn apart. Mentally, emotionally, he's going to do that. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, an Ephraimite and a Jew, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore off their clothes and began to rent their clothes, tear their clothes. And they spoke to the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, that's a good point. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us up to this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel. Rebel not against God. Because that's who they're rebelling against. They're rebelling against God. And neither fear you for the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's what God says. Do we fear anything today? If we're with God and walking and talking with God, we shouldn't have any fear. We should not have any fear of what we know is coming, including the terrorists, even against the Church of God. Because it is going to happen. So we'll find then that Israel still had problems to this day. Israel still has problems. And they're facing, and God is going to be taking them all through too as well, because God still loves his people, Israel, and you wouldn't find the 7th chapter of Revelation mentioning that God is going to seal at the time of the end 12,000 from each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, his people. You're going to find that that's going to be happening. So therefore, if we gear up and we instruct this world, which is our responsibility as a church to do, of what's coming and what's going to be happening, then we get rid of people who want to provoke God to anger by what they do. And don't think that God can't be provoked. We've already seen the evidence of his being provoked. Notice Jeremiah 17. Let's go to Jeremiah the 7th chapter. Jeremiah the 7th chapter. And let's see what Israel began to do. Jeremiah the 7th chapter. I think most of you are familiar with this. Jeremiah 7 and beginning in verse 17. It says, do you see what they are doing in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, we've been noticing that recently on the news too, haven't we? We see what they're doing over there. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough, and they make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Where did that come from? The Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? That's what's happening around this world. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured and put out upon this place, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall be burned, and it shall not be quenched. So God was telling them, this is going to be what's going to happen to you. And he goes on to say, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat fleshes. Get rid of them. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now, was he referring to the cakes made to the Queen of Heaven? I wasn't involved in what you were doing with these pagan gods. I never told you or gave you instruction for that. But this thing commanded I you, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all of the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Okay, now notice what, what Satan and the terrorists of that time even caused them to do. God had said, put away these strange gods. Put away all these things that's happening to you. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 44th chapter. notice how they worded things according to the inspiration of the terrorists. Jeremiah, the 44th chapter, and beginning in verse 17. Jeremiah 44, and beginning in verse 17. It says, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth." It's what we're going to do. "To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes, and the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals while we were doing those things. And now we don't." See, that was the excuse. Rather than recognize it was their disobedience that caused the things to come upon them, that God brought upon them, and were well and saw no evil while they were doing all those things. "But since we have left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things." We've lacked all these things. See how convincing it was to get them to offer offerings to the Queen of Heaven? Or as when they came out of the land of Egypt, the priest there wanted them to offer to Baal, which was another one of the gods of the people, was Baalism. "And been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her and to pour out drinking offerings unto her without our men or without our husbands?" No, we did it all together. Why didn't the husband stop them then at that point? Why didn't somebody stop them? And so it goes on to say, in verse 20, "When Jeremiah said to the people, to the men, to the women, to all the people which had given him the answer, saying, 'The incense that you've burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and what's happening around the world today, you and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evils of your doings, the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant, as it is to this day. Why? Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord.'" Tell that, you see, to the universal church around the world who claims to be Christian. Tell that to all of the Protestants around the world who claim to be Christians. Do they obey God's laws and God's commandments? And the universal church, they left out the fourth commandment. They left out quite a few things, didn't they? They changed the laws of God. And that's exactly what terrorists do. They change things around. So some people who were not terrorists before become terrorists because they fall for some of these things. And the same thing with the Protestant world who switched. And, of course, the Universal Church as well did as well, because they're the ones who said that they're responsible for changing the Sabbath to Sunday. And one of the things back in Revelation 2 and 3 is that the Thyatira church had the woman Jezebel, didn't she? They allowed paganism to creep into the church. How many churches on the face of the earth have allowed leavening to come in to cause them to drift from the commandments of God? That's what we've got to learn to see. "Because you sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in the testimonies, therefore this evil is happening to you as at this day." And it will continue to happen. It'll happen until people change, until people make a turnaround in their lives. And I won't turn for the sake of time here, but you can read Genesis 35, Genesis 25, and 26, and you'll find that God says, put away the strange gods. Put away all this knowledge and all of the information and all the teachings that come from the terrorists, which came from Satan, because he's helping all of these nations to turn against God. But you'll find that God found people along the way would be obedient, as I had mentioned before. There was Abel, who was faithful to God. There was Enoch, who was faithful to God. And I'm sure there were a few others there too, but those two names do stick out biblically, as even Jude pointed out, that Enoch talked about even Christ coming with 10,000s of his saints. And Noah, it says, was found faithful and loyal, and God saved him and his whole house. And then from then you go from Shem to Eber, and from Eber you go to Abraham, as far as those who obeyed God, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. But meanwhile, you had the adversaries that were also born about the same time. Abraham's first son by a bondwoman who is Egyptian. So all of a sudden you find Abraham, who was a Hebrew, married an Egyptian. And so therefore Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham. But God said Isaac, because Isaac was born of the lineage of Sarah. And so therefore I'm going to continue on. In fact, you'll find later on that Abraham, when he died, he gave everything to Isaac. You know that upset? That upset Ishmael. Where do you think Islam comes from today? He was given 12 princes who now live in Saudi Arabia, Medina, Mecca specifically. And then you have the Dome of the Rock, are the keys of that particular religion. So you're going to find that that religion has an agenda. What do you think that agenda is? I've been talking about it. That agenda, you see, is to destroy anything that God ever did, starting through Abraham. And since they lived parallel to that, it's interesting that later on, when Isaac had Jacob and Esau, that Esau married into Ishmael. And so that whole area, as we know, when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, Edom, that whole area belonged to Esau too. So they're both involved in the Mohammedism. And you know what Mohammed means? Followers of Islam. That's what it means. So that religion started about the same time, and both leaders, Abraham and Isaac, raised those other kids too. But they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God and His way and set up their own religion, set up their own gods, which they worship even to this day. And suicide is one of the gods they worship. I don't understand that at all. And people who put their eyes out, like I mentioned, there was a person who followed Islam on the streets of Jerusalem. And he had actually taken a hot poker and blinded both of his eyes because he said, I have seen Mecca and I don't need to see anymore. That was their god that they were following. So we can understand that God said it shouldn't be like that. So let's end with going through a couple of scriptures. Revelation, the first chapter. Notice what it says concerning what God promised. And you can find this in Paul's writings too as well, as far as especially in Galatians, the fourth chapter. You will find that there is the promised lineage, the promised line that God works through. He didn't work through the wrong lineage of Abraham's time with Ishmael. He worked through Isaac. And he didn't work through Esau, who sold his birthright to Jacob. He worked through Jacob. And then Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph, who carried on and is now ruling the world. Is now ruling the world. But it's dissipating. And we're losing ground because of the enemy that has come in, because of the terrorists that came in, who thought that all of that belonged to them, because both of those men were firstborns, but not of the promised line. So now they're angry at God too. So they try to even stamp God out of the picture. So they have their own God that they worship. And we have to realize that they're trying to get that fervor, a feeling of showing they were the ones who were right, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that those who followed God fully and faithfully. So that was here in Revelation 1 and beginning, and I'll just start reading in verse 1, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God our Father gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And we always look at the word shortly there. We see that we are in a time of the end. And maybe the time of the end of our lives, but I understand and recognize that and realize that I don't know how much longer it's going to go on, but I can see some pretty bad things beginning to happen as far as destroying the relationship of this earth and who they follow. And America and Britain's been the ones primarily that they have followed and wanted to be light, because at least we stood up partially for God's laws and God's commandments like many of the kings of Israel did. And God blessed them for standing up even partially for what he had to say and do. So he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And he said, blessed is he that reads, that they might hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So what he's warning us about is, I'm giving you the conclusion. The book of Revelation was written approximately in 90 AD, which is about 60 years from the time of the starting of the church by Jesus. And so therefore, the book of Revelation is a summation of what will happen to bring in the end. So that's what we're looking for. So keep those things which are in their end, for the time is at hand. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 6, he says, and has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what the enemy would have us to believe? That we're not going to become those saints, those kings, those priests. And I can tell you as early as 1990, when my wife and I were in Pasadena, California, and working in the letter answering department, there came up a doctrinal matter. And you know what that doctrinal matter was? To decide whether or not we were literally going to be born into the family of God as God's sons, as part of the very God family, because they wanted to introduce that God was creating another family that was in between the God family and the angelic family. Okay, you can see how Satan works. And certainly, at that particular point in the history of the Church of God, you could see the terrorists at work. I went down and talked to one of the leaders of the church at that time, very high on the board and everything of the church. And he said, when I asked him the question, do you see these things that we're beginning to teach? They're not according to God's word. And he said, do you want a list of all of them? So he gave me a list of all the things that were to be changed. And you know what? It was everything that we ever preached and wrote in booklets were to totally be destroyed. You see what the enemy wanted to do? You see what at that time? And that's why God allowed it to take place, where that was all broken up. So God didn't let it go any further than that, because that's what would have happened. And they still would have claimed to be the church of God. See, people claim to be the church of God even though they're disobeying God. Why don't you go back and read the Ten Commandments? Why don't you go back and read all of the laws regulating the house of Israel and see whether or not they're abiding by those laws? If we don't, we're being turned around by Satan. who's the chief terrorist that exists. And we need to make sure that we don't allow that to happen. Let's go to Matthew 24th chapter in the ending here. Matthew 24. And I want you to notice the greatest persecution of all is going to happen. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Notice what Jesus said. We have this great work that we're to be doing, which we are doing, beginning in verse 24 or verse 14 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 14. It says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world." Why? To get people to follow God. To get people to get back to following God and Jesus Christ, who's at his right hand. "For a witness, you see, unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And as the end comes, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand." Let him understand. Well, let's quickly read Daniel, because that's in Daniel the 8th chapter, real quickly, and then we'll close with that. Daniel the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 8. Daniel 8, and beginning in verse 8. Notice what was said about the he-goat, and I won't go into that at this point, but the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven, and out of one of them. And of course, we know that the he-goat, as it says in verse 21, was the king of Greece. So we know that much. But if Greece begins to falter and you have four other horns, it's going to help it stay afloat. Out of one of them comes a little horn. I want you to notice the kind of persecution and the kind of terrorists we're going to have at that time. It's going to be at the apex of Satan himself, as you find Daniel, the 11th chapter, verse 1 and 2. So it says here that this little horn, which waxes exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, which means there will be a work going on in Jerusalem at that time with spiritual sacrificing of the spiritual Christians and how they sacrifice. Notice verse 12. "And the host was given to him against the daily sacrifice and by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." So now we know. We know now what is going to take place at the time of the end. We know that we're going to have a barrage. We're going to have a barrage of terrorists trying to destroy us, more so as we get closer and closer to the time of the end. And that's why we in the Church of God, a worldwide association, has to make sure that we are doing what God says to do, and we're following his laws and commandments like our forefathers did. And that's why the scripture says we need to get back to what the forefathers did, to follow God and his laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. And God will protect us from all terrorists, including Satan, who is at the apex of them all.